We are in a series right now called Lamp, Light, Fire, Hammer. And what we're doing is just looking at the Word of God and its power to change our lives. And in our church, I think we try not to kind of pressure people and make them feel guilty and stuff. And so our heart behind this series is not like, oh, you should read your Bible, or you should have been reading your Bible, or you're a bad person if you're not reading your Bible, or anything like that. Really, the heart is just to understand that God's Word is really powerful and changes lives. And so we want to just encourage one another in that, in hopes that then we would be drawn to consuming God's Word, and that it would be a really good, powerful thing in our lives. So today what I want to talk about is the sufficiency of the Word. Sufficiency of the Word. When I was, it's probably in high school or so, I don't remember exactly, but there used to be a U2 song called 40, and it was based on the Psalm out of the Bible, Psalms 40, and it said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And first of all, I guess it's just kind of a cool song, so I always liked it because of that, but I think there's something in us that we long to hear from God. We long to have God speak to us. And in that psalm, he's like, he's waiting patiently, like, come on, God, I need to hear from you. And I feel like we all need that. And we want that in our lives. And we want to develop that just heart of sitting and patiently waiting to hear from him. I was thinking recently about Jesus and his temptation. He was out in the wilderness and went for 40 days without food or water. That's a pretty crazy amount of time. It's hard to even imagine what you would be like at the end of 40 days, how hungry you would be. I was reading about some explorers recently. I have this strange obsession with Antarctic explorers. I don't know why. But I read another story. And these guys went out and they had kind of an ice cave where they put a bunch of food and supplies and things. And then they went on from there. And of course, they brought some food and stuff with them as well. But as happens in all of their stories, it seems like they ran out of food because they, you know, they keep pushing it like, oh, we can just go a little bit further, a little bit further. And then they run out of food and then they have a hard time getting back. And so they're trying to get back to this cave that had all kinds of food in it. And they finally make it back. But they had a bunch of dog biscuits in there because they had, you know, like sled dogs with them and stuff too. And they got back to the cave. They knew there's lots of food in there, but they're so hungry, the first thing they found was dog biscuits. And so they're eating dog biscuits. It's like, man, you got to be pretty hungry when you know there's other food right there within feet. But they're just starving. And so I think of Jesus going 40 days without food, and Satan says to him, you know, hey, Jesus, you could just turn those stones right there into bread. And that would be pretty tempting, I would think. Just when you're dieting, bread. It's like, you know, it's especially like if he made it, I assume he would make it like it'd be like fresh bread. He wouldn't make stale bread. And oh man, when you're dieting, that just sounds so good. I mean, nothing sounds much better than that. I mean, you know, there's cereal and chocolate and tortilla chips and a lot of other things that sound really good too when you're dieting, but bread is right up there, right? And his response was really interesting. When Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread, he didn't say, oh man, that sounds really good, but yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I find that to be a fascinating response. Like, you know what? I don't really care about bread. What I really need is to hear from my Father. What I really need is His words, to hear His words, and to follow His words, and that's what I'm concerned about. That's my food. That's my sustenance. That's the thing that gives me life. And so, that's my heart in this message, is that maybe we could capture a little bit of that, just understanding that God's Word is our sustenance. It's our food, and it answers the questions that we have. And we can wait patiently to hear from Him, but a lot of times that involves just opening our Bibles and poring over it. And it's like, okay, God, speak to me, because I need to hear from you. in all kinds of different areas. So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless this time here and that we would hear from you even now, even today, and that you would speak to us. I pray especially just for the scriptures that we go over, God, that they would hit a soft spot in our hearts, and God, you would draw us to yourself, and God, that we wouldn't feel some kind of guilt, obligation, duty to read the word more, but we would thirst for it. We'd hunger for it. We would desire to hear from you. And so I just pray that you would bless this time and move mightily. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I think people are desperately looking for easy answers and the quick fix. Not just all those other bad people, but like all of us, and myself included. It's just really easy to go through life looking for the answers to our problems. And we have all kinds of problems. I remember when I was in high school, I used to run track and cross country. I was not particularly good at either one. Cross country, I was kind of like the top JV guy or the bottom varsity guy all 4 years of high school. So I just kind of stayed in that spot. And then track, I was like one of the better runners in my high school, but like I wasn't good enough to like go to state or something. It's probably just kind of just a little bit below that. So just kind of a strong mediocre. And I remember running one time, it was about a mile from our house, running down in the valley below the bluffs, Lipton Council Bluffs, and I'm jogging along, and it just, the thought struck me, like, this just seems harder than it should be. Like seriously, it's really supposed to be this hard. And I'm not even like an Olympic runner or anything. Like, there are a lot of other people out there, presumably running and practicing just like this, and maybe even harder, because I know there are people who are faster than me, and so how can this be? Because it doesn't seem right. And I remember having this weird thought of, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, like, maybe I have like a rare disease that makes this exceptionally hard for me, because there's no way it's this hard for everybody, and probably I'm going to die in the next couple of years, and they're going to do an autopsy, and they're going to be like, whoa, he was a really good runner for all the problems he had. Like, it's amazing he could even walk. And I know it's silly. I don't know if anyone else has thought anything like that, but life kind of feels that way sometimes. Like, really? It can't be this hard. Like it just seems like something ought to be going a little easier than it is. And I think in light of that, then what we can do is we grasp for answers. Like, okay, well, what's the latest blog say? What's this TED Talk say? And what's this magazine say? And oh, let me Google this. And we're just thirsty for answers, and we're looking all over the place. And of course, what I'm going to propose is that God's Word is the answer. That God's Word sufficiently answers the questions that we have. But I think we'll look all over the place. And let me give you some examples from scripture here. In 1 Samuel 28:4, it says, when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So he did the right thing, right? He's like, okay, God, what should I do? I'm afraid. And there was silence. And he didn't wait patiently for the Lord, like Psalm 40. Here's what he did, verse 7. Says, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. Now, he didn't just ask her, hey, what do you think I should do? But she's like a sorceress, right? And he has her conjure up the spirit of Samuel so he can ask Samuel what he should do. It's like, wow, he's kind of willing to go to any length to find answers. He just desperately wants answers at this crazy level. And I don't know of anyone that is doing that, but it's just like, wow, we really are desperate in our desire to hear from God or to hear answers sometimes. In 2 Kings 1:2, it says, Ahaziah, who was the king of Israel, had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Of course, God was a little upset about this, that he would just turn to like go consult some false god instead of turning to the real God. And again, just an example of just, I just need answers and I'll get my answers anywhere. 1 Kings 12:8, it's kind of an interesting story. So there was King Saul and then King David and then David's son Solomon, and then Solomon had a son Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam became king, he started off and the people came to him and they're like, Rehoboam, you know, your father Solomon, he was kind of hard on us. He was kind of mean and just a little harsh. And we just like to ask you to let up a bit. He's like, okay, let me think about that. And so he went and he talked to the elders and said, hey, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, man, if you will serve these people and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Like you just respond nicely to these guys and they will love you and they will follow you and it's going to be amazing. And for whatever reason, he didn't like that answer. Maybe it seemed soft or weak or something. And so he went to his buddies that he grew up with and said, hey guys, what do you think I should do? And that's what's happening here in verse 8, 1 Kings 12:8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. Wow, that doesn't seem too smart. And so what they said is, oh man, these people, they're just trying to get out of work and they're being lazy and stuff. And, you know, you should go back to them and say, oh, my father whipped you with whips. Well, I'll whip you with scorpions. You know, I'm going to be even meaner than him because I'm tough. And so that's what he did. That's what he told the people. And so the tribes that didn't live close to him, they said, we're out of here. We're done. And that's the point at which the kingdom split. You know, there's this whole Israel and Judah thing. It used to be just Israel. Well, now it's Israel and Judah because the tribes of Israel said, we're done. We don't want any part of this. And then Judah and Benjamin were kind of stuck there close, and they're like, I guess we got to follow you. And so here it's kind of interesting because he sought advice. He actually sought advice from a good place. And then he didn't really want that. He wanted easy advice. He wanted answers that were going to appeal to him. And so he wanted something else. This is an interesting one. In Jeremiah 23:25, God's speaking and he says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? And so there's this situation where there are these so-called prophets, and they're saying, hey, I've heard from God, and I have a thought for God's people. Here's what God told me to say. And God's up in heaven. He's like, what? I didn't say that. You guys are delusional. You're just making up stuff here. And I don't know if you've ever been in that spot where someone maybe talks to you personally or maybe to a group of people and says, hey, I have a word from the Lord for you. It's always a little awkward, kind of like, I don't know, do you really? Because I want to hear it if you do, but I don't know if it's really from the Lord or not. And here God says, well, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw to do with grain? I think of this almost like the wheat and the tares, kind of like, this will all be sorted out. And my word, my truth is going to come in and it's going to just smash these false prophets and these false prophecies. But here, I think it's interesting because I think we desire to hear from God or to hear the answers and the quick fixes. We desire it so much that sometimes it's like we're just hungry for like anybody, just anybody. And someone comes along and says, well, I have a word from God. And you're like, oh, really? Let's hear it. And we just can latch on to almost anything. And then this is kind of an interesting passage. I gave a message on this a couple of years ago that goes into the story a little bit more. But what's going on here is the people of Judah are scared. Israel has already been destroyed. Judah has been destroyed. And there's just this little remnant of people left in Judah. And they're afraid because of some different things that have gone on. And so they want to flee. And they decide, let's go to Egypt. Which is always funny. They're always wanting to go back to Egypt. And so that's what they do. They take off and they start going to Egypt. And they just get a little ways. And someone says, hey, we should ask God about this. See what he thinks. Okay, yeah, that's a good idea. And so they decide to ask God. And the way they do is they go to the prophet, Jeremiah. He's there with them. And they're like, hey, Jeremiah, what should we do? And here's what they say to him. In Jeremiah 42:5, it says, they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord, your God, sends you to tell us. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God. So that sounds really good. Like, hey, Jeremiah, we know that you hear from God, and you go find out what God wants, and whatever you come back and tell us, that's what we're going to do, whether we like it or not. Well, he goes and he talks to God, and God says, don't flee to Egypt. If you flee to Egypt, bad things are going to happen. Whatever you do, do not do that. And he warns Jeremiah that people aren't going to listen to him. And so Jeremiah goes and gives them this message. And in 43:1-2, it says, when Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah and Johanan and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. So you guys just said, whatever he comes back and says, you're going to be like, okay, yeah, that's what we'll do. And then he comes back and says, well, don't go to Egypt. And they're like, oh, there's no way that's from God. And it's like, wow, this is just scary. It's just scary that we would, I mean, because I look at it like, my first response is always kind of like, well, those idiots, you know, what's wrong with them? But what's scary is like, I might do that too. You know, that I could be so eager to hear something easy and to hear what I want that I could miss what's actually what I need to hear. And so it's just a scary spot sometimes when we're not listening to God. And obviously what we need to understand is that God has the answers. God has the answers to the questions that we have, to our deepest questions. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, powerful verse, says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I often think of this verse in connection with Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God created us to do good works. We're not doing good works to get our salvation. We're not somehow earning our way to heaven or something. The only way we can get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's it. But he still created us in a certain way to be useful in this world, to whatever, share his message or to love on people, to make some kind of a difference. He has some works that he has laid out for us. And it could look very different. You know, maybe you'll be a missionary to Uganda or something. Maybe he'll just kind of be a simple servant. Maybe he'll clean toilets. I don't know exactly what he has for each of us, but he has some kind of purpose, some kind of plan for us, works that he has set out for us. And then connected to this verse is pretty cool because it's like God's word thoroughly equips us for every good work. God's word equips us for the work that he's called us to. And that's a pretty powerful thing. And then I like that it's not like, God's word kind of, yeah, I mean, it's really helpful. It's like more that's like thoroughly equipping. So when you study God's word and you follow it, it's like that's thoroughly equipping. That is giving you what you need. That is sufficient. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, if you're going to be a brain surgeon that you shouldn't study your medical books or something. You know, there are still things that we can learn and apply that are outside of scripture. But for those deep needs in our soul, those deep needs, God's word is thoroughly equipping. It's completely sufficient for us. And so I just think that's a really, really powerful verse. I want to read the beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs, of course, was written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And of course, it's also inspired by God. So it's kind of a double bonus here. It's like, wow, this is really, really good stuff. I kind of feel like so. Let's just read the very beginning here. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. And what I like in that passage is just how it's painting a picture of the value of what's coming. It's like, man, what's coming is amazing. These proverbs will help you so much in life. It's like it can make the foolish person wise. Like, that is so valuable. That's really cool. Long time ago, it's probably 20 years ago, I was going to a conference with Bill Young and John Meyer, some pastors. I think we were probably all pastoring in Colorado at the time. As we're driving in the car, they started playing this game. And the game was, one of them would say the beginning of a proverb, and then the other one would try to finish it. It's kind of a nerdy pastor game type of thing to do, I guess, when you're traveling. But it's like, wow, I was really impressed. Those guys were amazing at how well they knew proverbs. And I think both of them, at least for some period in their life, had done the Proverbs a Day thing. So Proverbs has 31 chapters. And so the idea is Proverbs a Day would be on March 1st, you read Proverbs 1. On March 20th, you read Proverbs 20. And March 30th, you read Proverbs 30. So it's pretty simple. And in doing that, then you read through all of Proverbs 12 times in a year. Except I never quite knew what you're supposed to do with the 31st chapter. Like, does it just get read half as much, or how does that work? But I think these guys had done that, and it was really impressive. I've never done that. Just recently, I was reading Proverbs a week or two ago, and it's the first time I kind of felt like, I should do that. Because I was reading there, it's like, this is so good. It's like, I'm familiar with these Proverbs, but it would just be good to just constantly be refreshed in these things, because it is just so valuable, so life-giving. And I'm not making a commitment. I'm kind of sluggish to do that sometimes, but it's like, what a good thing. And that'd be a great application. Psalms 119:24 says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. And I think that's great. We go to counselors for advice and for wisdom and for help and for direction in life. And here it's saying your statutes, your rules, your laws, what you've given in Scripture, these things are my counselors. And they're helpful and they're life-giving. And I was thinking about this. I think I've kind of followed an unwritten principle in my life, or there's something that's kind of guided me, and that's that I don't feel like problems that are thousands of years old should have solutions that are solutions that we came up with in the last 100 years. I don't know if that makes sense, but I just feel like if there's like problems that existed back in Bible times, there ought to be kind of Bible answers for those things. And it shouldn't just be modern philosophy or even modern science that solves everything. Let me give an example of that just to share what I mean. And give me a little bit of grace in this, because I need to exaggerate a little bit for you to get the point. But imagine Job. And you lived back in the time of Job. And you saw him, he's just sitting on a big pile of ashes. And he's got a piece of, just a shard of pottery, and he's scraping his skin because he's covered in sores. And he's just, within the last couple days, he's lost all of his possessions. Everything has been completely destroyed and wiped out. And on top of that, he's lost all 10 of his children. All 10 of his children have died. And so he's sitting there, and this sudden disaster has hit him with his possessions and his children and his health, and everything's fallen apart. And now I want you to imagine seeing him sitting there scraping himself and walking up and talking to him. And what kind of things you might say to him. He might walk up and say, man, hey, Job, I'm really sorry. You're going through a lot. And I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you, because, I mean, I don't have all the answers, but I've gone through some tough stuff too, and my cat died one time, and it was just really challenging, and I know what loss is like, and so let me just share a few thoughts with you. Or maybe you would go up to him and and say, hey, Job, boy, I've heard that you're really depressed. I was talking to some of the other guys, and that's just really hard. And I can sure appreciate that, because, I mean, who wouldn't be in your situation? And so I just want to give you this book. This book is just really helpful on depression. It has some really good ideas, and I just want to share these things with you. Or you walk up and you say, hey, Job, man, I don't mean to butt into your life, but your skin does not look good. And I don't know. I wondered if, maybe it's none of my business, but I was wondering, like, have you ever tried, like, cutting gluten out of your diet? Because, I mean, it does weird things to you sometimes. And maybe some essential oils would be really good. And I'm going to get stoned if I go any further here. Okay, so I'm not saying those things are bad. Okay, all those things are good, right? Right? I mean, essential oils, I assume some of them, I have my doubts, but I think some of them are probably helpful for some things, right? And some people are genuinely allergic to gluten, and changing your diet can help for a lot of different things. And sharing some thoughts with somebody, that's a good thing. And sharing a book with somebody, or a song, or a verse, or giving them a card, all that's good stuff. I'm just saying, when you paint that picture, I hope we have the sense of, that would be the wrong thing to do. Okay. Why is it the wrong thing to do? Because it doesn't even scratch the surface of his need. Right? There is just nothing you can do to help. I mean, I'm sure he would still appreciate, hey, I'll pray for you, or I'm sorry, or pat on the back as long as you didn't touch him. You know, just some kind of support would be nice, but what's he need? What's he need? Well, he's got questions, right? He needs to connect with God. He needs to hear from God. He needs God to minister to his soul. And so I hope we can see that in the story of Job, but I think just take that back to our own lives. I think there's a degree to which it's kind of the same thing, where it's like, I think our problems are too big for our little superficial answers. Some things can help, and that's great, but we got to connect with God. We got to hear from him. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't do any modern stuff that's been invented in the last 100 years. I mean, if you have a toothache, I would take ibuprofen. I'd find out what the max is, and that's what I take, you know? I mean, great. If something's helpful, do it. That's fine. I'm not against everything. Remember in grade school, they taught us, this is probably like fifth grade or so, but if you get brain freeze, you drink a slushy too fast and you get brain freeze, you pinch between your pointer finger and your thumb. And we did this for years. And, you know, it takes a while for you, like, I don't know if that really helped. But if it did, great, go for it, you know? That's fine. That's fine. But these deep, deep problems, people didn't have some kind of quick fix answer. Job didn't have a quick fix answer. What did he need? He needed to connect with God. And I think we often turn to the quick fix instead of turning to God first. Let me give you one more example. Again, I could step on toes here, but we lost a baby many years ago in delivery. Super hard time, and obviously very heartbreaking and crushing. And we were about ready to check out of the hospital. We'd been there for a day or two. And they said, hey, we're going to write you a prescription, both of you. We'll write you both a prescription for antidepressants. We're not depressed. Well, kind of that little smile, like, you're so cute. You're so naive. You will be. And it was like they're trying to save themselves. They didn't want to get a call in 3 days. And we're like, hey, man, I am super depressed. And so they're just going to write out this prescription. And it's like, on one hand, I appreciate that. It's like, if antidepressants help, great. Again, I'm not against it. But it's like, well, I think we're going to try God first, you know, and see if he can help us through this. I think that's just a healthier starting point. So I don't know how to share all that of, like, if those other things help, that's great. I'm just saying, don't miss the big thing, the connection with God. And I think God needs to be the starting point and not the last resort. Cultivating a deep understanding of God gives us sufficient answers. doesn't always give us exhaustive answers. It's not all the answers we want. But a deep relationship with God gives us sufficient answers, the answers we really need. Just like with Job, he got the answers he really needed. I'm sure he wanted more. But God answered what he really needed to hear. I love Psalms 1:1, a beautiful section. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And I think there are people who walk in the counsel of the world. They go to the world and look for advice. You know, "What do you say, world? Just preach to me. Tell me what I need to do with my family, with my kids, with my marriage, with my life, with my purpose, with my finances. Just tell me what I should do." It's like, well, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the counsel of the world, the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And I just think there's just a real health of going to God and clinging to him, looking to him for answers, sitting at his feet, sitting under his counsel and hearing from him. I think that's really healthy and life-giving, and you see that in this passage. You know, someone who does that is like someone who's like a tree full of life, one that's planted right smack by the river where it gets all the water and nutrients it needs. Let's read another psalm. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." And what I like about that passage is just, it has that flavor of, man, God's word does all this cool stuff. God's word is sufficient. It meets us. It addresses our needs. And this is from the New International Version, 1984. It's kind of one of my favorites. Different versions have different flavors sometimes. I want to read from a paraphrase too. It's not as accurate. This translation paraphrase is just trying to capture the flavor. And I like that because when I read this, I don't know if you guys connect with it, but when it talks about the precepts and the commands and the ordinances, and I get lost a little, like, huh? Well, what are all those words? And so I want to read this other translation that is not as accurate, but it does capture a really beautiful flavor that I think is cool. So Psalms 19:7-11 from the Message Bible. It says, "The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. God's reputation is a 24-karat gold with lifetime guarantee." So he may take a few liberties in the translation here. It's a little funny at times. "The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. God's word is better than a diamond set between emeralds. You'll like it better than strawberries in spring, better than red ripe strawberries." I like that part because I don't really like honey. "There's more. God's word warns us of danger and directs us to hidden treasure." And I just think that's cool. It's like this is so good, so life-giving, so powerful in so many different ways. And so I love that. So big picture, I think we're looking for answers. We want to hear from God. We want answers to the questions that we have. I think our tendency is to look for easy answers, to look all over, just anyone who will give us answers. Okay, good. And what I would encourage us is no. The Word of God is life-giving. And it has the answers that meet our truest and deepest needs. And so I would just encourage us to engulf ourselves in God's Word. And I don't mean read the Bible for 3 hours a day or something. If you do that, that's great. That'd be awesome. But just to do something where you're always putting the Word before you. Maybe you could do the Proverbs a day thing, or read for 5 minutes a day, or read a chapter a day, or we've been talking about the little Bible reading plan. If you're not doing anything, you could do this 15 minutes a day. Just to do something to keep putting yourself before God's word, because it is so impactful and so life-giving. And I think it's sufficient to answer the questions that we have. And in some sense, I almost feel like it's like a hug. It's like a hug. Like we need to hear from God, and we need to connect with God. And when we read his word, there's just something about it. It's like, man, God really loves me. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We thank you for just, wow, what an amazing thing that we have through your scripture, that we have the words of God. That's so cool. And I pray, God, you would just continue to just encourage us to find answers from you, to believe that you have an interest in us and an interest in our lives, and that you're guiding and directing us. And by all means, when we hear your voice, to listen to it. But God, when we don't hear it, to search for it and to look for it in your scriptures. And so, God, I pray you just continue to lead and guide us and help us to fall in love with you and your words. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.